Romans chapter 7 this morning. And I will pray. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us. And as we go through this chapter, I pray, Lord, that we would understand what your word is speaking to us, what you are speaking to us, and see how we can apply it and grow in relationship with you. Lord, pray our faith would be increased. Pray that for the children downstairs, their faith would increase. They would grow more confident of your love for them. And I thank you for the testimonies some of us heard yesterday of what faith looks like and how impactful it is, not only in an individual's life, but in the lives of those around them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us in our faith, that we would be those who follow you closely. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would lead us in the study of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 7. This isn't a light one, if you haven't read ahead. And we're in a section of Romans, and really the book of Romans. It really is dig-in kind of stuff. And that's good. We want to grow in our knowledge, understanding, our handling of the Word of God. And so we study through it. And I was talking to someone this week, and they asked what we're going through at church. I said Romans. And this guy said, oh yeah, years ago I led a study in the book of Romans in the church he was in. And he said, you know, about 6 weeks in, someone said to me, you know, at some point you should leave chapter 1. You know, if we're ever going to finish this thing. And that is kind of how it is. We spend a certain amount of time. We could spend a lot of time in each and every chapter. But this is to dig into it. And then I strongly believe we need to take this, what we study, and go before the Lord and dig into it some more through the week and in our own personal studies and times of devotion, if you will, with the Lord. So take what we learn, those things that strike us, and then take it back to the Lord and talk to Him about it. What does this mean? How do I apply this to my life? And He will direct us. So, Romans, God's plan of salvation and sanctification, really, that how we are saved and also how do we live the Christian life. And Paul goes into detail through this letter. Clear right at the outset, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Very clear at the outset, it's faith. It started with faith all the way back to the beginning, and it will always be faith as long as we're here on this earth. It's not works. Jesus paid the price, the debt for sin. There's no longer any need for sin to have dominion over us. That power has been broken. We're also not under the law, although the law itself is good. And we'll look at that further this morning. Originally, the Bible did not have chapter breaks and verses. Personally, I am thankful for them because it's a big book to just kind of try. Imagine just trying to find your way through Isaiah or a certain spot if you didn't have something, some kind of reference point. So they are good, but really we're in a section that's, we could say, starts in chapter 6 and finishes in chapter 8. And I would like to be able to go through the whole thing at once, but really chapter 8 is so important to this as well. But we're going to get to that next week. So let's just dig in here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. I will point out, this is not a passage where Paul is speaking on marriage. It is a passage where he's speaking on something else, and he's using this as an example. So I'm not going to get into the marriage side of this, except to try and go through what Paul is meaning as he says this. So he uses marriage as an example. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, and vice versa, other way. A husband is bound to his wife as long as she lives. So if she dies, or he dies, she is released from that contract. That's Paul's point here. A wife is bound in that contract, but if her husband dies, that contract ends. We understand that. And I'll just say this, the main point here is death tends to end contracts. It does. And so that's the point Paul's making here. And so the contract being ended, the woman is then free to marry another. So death ends contracts. Verse 4, therefore, so in light of this, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So then Paul applies this fact that he just brought up to us. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. This is his point. And especially, he's speaking to those who know the law or are familiar with the law. And many of them would have been of Jewish. They would have been Jewish. And very much probably under the law at one time, or still struggling with that. We can struggle with that today. And he's saying, no, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married or set free from that contract to marry or be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead. So Christ is the one who died on the cross as our representative. He died in our place. And what Paul has been teaching us in different spots, but here also, his death becomes our death. He took our place. Second Corinthians 5:17. Some of you know this. Galatians 2:20, sorry. 5:17 is another one. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. So, Jesus died on the cross, not us, but he did die in our place. And he is to now dwell in us. So we die with him as we trust him as Lord and Savior. And that old self, the flesh, is to be put to death. It doesn't have dominion over us any longer, as we've studied previously. Sin doesn't have that kind of power. The main point being here that the law has no hold any longer over us. We are free to be united with another, that is Christ. And the fruit or result is life, not death. And Paul, as we go through this chapter, he's going to be making this point that we are not under the law. And this really speaks, and this is important because as believers, we can go, yes, I'm saved by grace. It's by the grace of God. It's not my works. I haven't earned salvation. And we can say yes to that, but then over time, there seems to be this tendency where we kind of get to a spot where we're going, well, I'm saved by grace, but now I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to work as hard as I can to be the best Christian there ever was, kind of thing. And it's good to desire to be holy. That is a right thing. It's when we start to look to the law to make us holy by going. And this is the Pharisees. Think Pharisees. They really exemplified this. Okay, we need to be holy, so here's the Ten Commandments. We need to keep them. We're having trouble keeping them. We need some more rules to help us keep the rules. And then we find, well, we need some more rules to help us keep those rules. And pretty soon, you've got so many laws, and none of them you can keep perfectly. And it's a very frustrating, defeating type of life. And heading down that road too long, one could end up like the Pharisees, where it's just so much hypocrisy. Kind of polishing up the outside while the inside is so very far from God. This chapter really describes the frustration and exhaustion of trying to kind of by works and willpower live a set apart life. And it ends in failure is what happens. And so it's very important that we understand that the law itself is good, but we are not under the law. It has no dominion over us in that sense. We are freed from it. Paul will explain further as we go along. So the law does not have hold on us. We are free to have relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the fruit is life. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness or new life of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter or the old life of the letter of the law, like every detail, but the Spirit of it. And some of the explanation on this we'll get to a few verses from now. So the law doesn't have a hold on us as believers. But at the same time, we must remember it is good. It serves a purpose. However, we're not slaves to the letter of it. The Pharisees were, and they held it over others. And the study of the gospel shows us how well that worked out for them. It was so bad they couldn't even recognize the Messiah they were looking for. That's how far it took them away from the heart of God. So we do not want to be the legalist, the one that is bound by the letter of the law. And I do believe it's still a danger for us today, because as we desire to obey God and please Him, and that's a good thing. But it doesn't come about by just following the rules and making others follow the rules. And we'll see as we go along. The main reason is we don't have the power to actually obey in and of ourselves. So then we must become hypocrites and pretend that we are living holy lives so that we look good to others. And it's just, it's a very destructive road. So I do encourage you, we'll study through this. Please take time before the Lord and consider these things, because it is very foundational to not just know, oh, I shouldn't be a legalist, but to know, oh, this is what goes on. This is why I do some of the things I do, or struggle with some of the things I do. Why it seems so hopeless, as we'll see at the end of the chapter. So, the desire to live holy and set apart lives is not to be driven by the law. It is to be driven, if you will, but it's a response to the grace of God and the fact that we have His Spirit indwelling us. And that is the newness of life, or the new life of the Spirit. It's very much being dependent on God, not our strength. And so the law is not our master, but Jesus is to be. And when it comes to the walking in the Spirit, that we're going to really get into in chapter 8. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, would have not have known sin except through the law, or would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So we know from earlier in Romans that right and wrong, the fact that there is God, creation shouts of it, the conscience speaks to us. But the law is a fuller revelation. And Paul's saying, in some things, I wouldn't even have known what was right or wrong or sin, except that the law tells me. The law is not a terrible thing. The law is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. The law brings clarity to what sin is or is not. So the danger is we make the law something it's not, like an avenue to salvation or the avenue to sanctification. the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so the law, if we look at it, very much says, you need a Savior. And so then we look to Jesus and we find a Savior. But that's a gift. It's grace. Now notice here in verse 7, it starts with, what shall we say then? So a we. And then later on, further down, he says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. He moves to the personal. I find this interesting. Paul, we know, was a Pharisee who was very much a legalist. There's some things you can, like their outward actions, so you can kind of whitewash, Jesus put it, but you can whitewash the outside. Oh, I've never done this. I've never done that particular sin. Something like coveting. Coveting is very much a heart thing. And I wonder if Paul, this was one of was a thing for Paul, a realization. I could polish up the outside in some areas, but in my heart, I still coveted. That's a sin. The law tells me it's a sin. I can't control it. This is one. This is a thing I can't deal with. We'll see as we go along. There's a lot of things Paul learned he couldn't deal with, and we can't either. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So what's he saying? Well, one thing is sin twists everything that is good, but godly. That sin nature will take the law and somehow, it seems, stir a desire to break that law. Our enemy, the devil, loves to take the approach, like, did God really mean that kind of suggestion? He didn't really mean that. You can certainly try that. It'll be fine. Or how often do we hear, no, you can't do this, and then all of a sudden, now I really want to do that. We have a rebellious nature at times that the Lord, thankfully, I believe, refines out of us over time. Paul is saying, at times it seems like ignorance would be better, because this, you know, sinfulness would rise up and it would have this battle. But of course we know the law is good. It's good to know what is right before God. But it is, I was thinking on this, it is amazing. So we might walk along and see, say, a bench and it says wet paint, don't touch. We could possibly walk by that bench 100 times and never think about touching it until we see the sign, don't touch. Same with stay off the grass. Why should I stay off the grass? What makes that grass so special? And why can't I? You know, or maybe the paint's dry now. How am I going to know if I don't touch it? But these are the kinds of... Maybe I'm the only one. But certainly, I've been guilty. So why? While the flesh is rebellious. It really is. But there's another point here. The sign says, don't touch the wet paint. There's nothing wrong with the sign. It's just giving information. The paint's wet. Please don't touch it. And the law is like this. It just, it's the facts. Thou shalt not do, you know, fill in the blank. And really, because it's good for you and it's pleasing for God. Or pleasing to God. So, sin is, it's creative. Flesh is creative. Verse 10. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. The law does point us towards life, towards God's holiness. 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And this is something to be so sure on, that God's commands are holy and just and good. We should not have an argument with the law. It is what it is, and it's good. But sin is so deceptive, and Paul's getting at it here. 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and killed me, or killed that ability to obey. Sin lies something like this. Sin lies and says, oh, you want to conquer me? Well, you can conquer me through the law. You try hard enough to keep the law, and you'll have victory over me. This is one of the ways. There's also the, did God really say that, and, you know, twisting things around. But we can't conquer sin through the law. If the law could have done that, then why did Jesus need to die? So the whole just try harder, just roll up your sleeves and make this thing happen, this, you know, sanctified, set apart life unto God, it doesn't work. So the try harder, read another book, go to another seminar, get the constant doing and effort, it won't work. It doesn't mean many of those things aren't good things, but how are we using these things? What is our understanding before God? So the commandment which was to bring life, Paul says, I found to bring death. And so sin is deceptive. It falsely promotes satisfaction. It falsely claims you have an adequate excuse for disobeying God. It will also falsely promise that there is an escape from consequence. So sin is very much deceptive. But this one of, oh, you'll beat me through the law, that one's a dangerous one, because it heads us down that legalist road, and we'll see the frustration as we go through further through the chapter here. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So sin is the problem, not the law. The law exposes sin for what it is. Charles Spurgeon said this on this verse. We need sin to appear sin. because it always wants to hide in us and conceal its true depths and strengths. Or strength. This is one of the most deplorable results of sin. It injures us most by taking from us the capacity to know how much we are injured or how much damage is being done. It undermines the man's constitution, yet leads him to boast of unfailing health. It's very deceptive. It turns him into a beggar and tells him he is rich. It strips him and makes him glory in his fancy robes. So the point being, sin can be very deceptive, and the law does a very good job at exposing sin for what it is. So we do not say the law has no more use, because that's not true. We don't use it for something it's not designed for. If we want to live set apart lives, it is very helpful to know what is sin and what does go contrary to God's nature. 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It's unfortunate, but we are by nature very carnal, very flesh. And it would be great if that was just gone, but we do need to live the obedient life, that crucified life, if you will, putting to death the flesh or the sinful nature and submitting to God, following Jesus day by day. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, Jesus said. Now, how do we really deal with that? Chapter 8, next week. Walk in step with the Spirit. We'll explore that further. But Paul says here, the law is spiritual, it's good. I'm carnal, sold under sin. Yet we know sin doesn't have dominion over us. So that's living a set apart really, life really. How to live who we are, free. And not go back into bondage, if you will. 15. So he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And he explains further, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. How to perform it, how to make it happen, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So you say, I want to do what is right, but I can't do it. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do. I'm striving to obey, but it just isn't happening. And so to strive to be righteous is such a terribly exhausting thing. Because we do not have the power in and of ourselves. We do not have the power to save ourselves from sin's penalty. We do not have the power to live that set-apart life in our own strength. We are very much, I find, like Peter. Remember him saying to the Lord Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, you know, I'll never deny you. I will always be right at your side. If there's ever a problem, I'll be standing right there in front of you, taking care of it. Kind of idea. But certainly, I will never deny you. Everyone else can. It's certainly, that'll never happen. And I believe he was absolutely convinced that that would be the case. And then, how many hours later? And he does that very thing. And we are very much like this. There's often a willingness, a desire, but if we're trying to do it in our strength, we don't have it. We can succeed for a little bit of time, but then we're going to have to start trying to look like we're succeeding, even though we're not. And that becomes a dangerous place to be. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. There's this battle that goes on. So the question is, how to live this out. And so what really comes through is, to me, is just the exhaustion, the frustration of, I'm trying so hard, but this just isn't working. It doesn't. I'm failing. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul describes here a battle that goes on. I will to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, the new creation. But there's another law. There's something else going on. A battle. Sin wants to bring me back into captivity. And verse 24 sums it up. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in that we hear just the frustration and who can possibly help me with this? And I think too of I can't wait for the day when this is no longer the struggle, when we have perfect bodies, we're in the presence of our Lord, and sin is no longer even it's not an option, it's not a desire, it's not going to happen. We won't have these tendencies. But for now, if you're like me at times, it's like, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is Paul's cry. I can try so hard, and I have. I believe Paul lived this at some point in his spiritual growth and discovered, I just can't do it. Is there any deliverance from the situation. It's such an impossible battle. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is an answer. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So who will deliver me? Who will deliver you and I? Paul is thankful. We should be thankful. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have salvation. It is through him that we have that sanctification, the becoming more and more like him, being conformed into his image. And one commentator put it this way: through means that Paul sees Jesus standing between himself and God, bridging the gap and providing the way to God. So it's through Jesus that we are reconciled to God. Lord means Paul has put Jesus in the right place as Lord and Master of his life. And that is so very important. That Jesus be our Savior and be our Lord. As we've talked about previously, we will serve someone, something. Who is it? It needs to be the Lord. If it's not, and here's the thing, if it's not the Lord, it is something else. Guaranteed. It could be the law. And this chapter is said very clearly, it's not to be the law. It doesn't have the power. And neither does anything else except Jesus. And the Spirit-filled life, which is, as I've said, is next week's. Next week is really good news. There's good news this week, but next week it's okay. How do we live this life through the Spirit? So, we can't imitate God in our own strength and be fully obedient to Him. It's not through our strength, but it's through the Holy Spirit and walking in step with Him. God coming into our lives and living life through us because we can't. And it very much speaks of depending on the Lord, abiding in Him, having a relationship with Him. We very much need to draw close to Him, get into God's Word, hear from Him, speak to Him in prayer. Talk to him about what's going on. It's so easy to go, okay, I can solve this by doing such and such. We need to bring the situations of our life before the Lord and ask for his grace and his mercy and his help. And really doing that is one of the things that shows that he really is our Lord. He is our Master. He is the one we go to, the one we submit to. All right, well, that's chapter 7. Chapter 8, next week, I'm going to read the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we'll dig into that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and this morning I pray that you would help us understand what your word is saying to us. Lord, I pray that we would, well, one, we wouldn't try to earn your favor, your salvation, but also that we would not have a works-based or legalistic approach to living day-to-day life before you. And in seeking to honor you, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't try to do it by effort and law. We do want to obey you, but Lord, we understand that in our own strengths, we don't have the power to do so consistently. But we do know that your Spirit dwells in us. Help us, Lord, to hear you. Help us to walk in step with your Spirit and glorify you each day. And I thank you, Lord, that you have determined that for those who are your children, you will conform us to the image of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing participants in this and that you would continue this good work that you have started. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a great afternoon.